Thessalonians. Begin reading at verse 1 and going to verse 12, the end of the chapter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we can constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was a painful thing for the Apostle Paul to be separated from the Church of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. Paul had been with them only three months when persecution forced him to flee with Silas and Timothy. His heart so ached for his spiritual children that he could not wait long to be in contact with them again. So it was at Athens. He sent Silas and Timothy back to help that congregation. And these men report back to Paul that when they met up with him again in Corinth, they tell him all that's happened. They said that false teachers had come into the congregation. They'd accused the Apostle Paul of being a false apostle. These false teachers said that Paul had left the Thessalonians because he didn't love them. Therefore, in the first letter that Paul sends to the Thessalonians, he defends his apostleship and his love for them. He corrects some misunderstandings they had about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He also addressed concerns about how some of them were living. The person who delivered Paul's letter returns with good news. Good news. By God's grace, the people's trust in Paul as a true apostle was restored. The suffering continues, but the Lord is sustaining His people. However, there is bad news. Some haven't changed their sinful ways of living. Others still have wrong ideas about Christ's return. Some fear indeed that Christ has already come. The Lord has Paul write a second letter. Yet Christ, through Paul, doesn't address the problems first. They will come. Now he begins by encouraging his persecuted people. He does so by the words of chapter 1. His people are to take heart and are to be strengthened in their faith because God is displaying His grace in them in the midst of their suffering. This is the way it always will be with the church on earth. Christ continues to display God's grace in the lives of all those who believe in Him, even in the middle of persecution. This display of His gracious power at work in us and in His people everywhere is what our passage is all about. Let's listen then to God speaking to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, where we hear Him displaying His wonderful grace in His persecuted people. The Lord displays His wonderful grace in His persecuted people. This is done first as a reason for thanksgiving. This becomes a reason for thanksgiving. It is also evidence of His righteous judgment. And thirdly, it is grounds for confidence in prayer. This display of God's gracious power in His persecuted people is a reason for thanks, evidence of His righteous judgment, and as a ground for confidence in prayer. Now, what is this wonderful display of grace? Maybe I should, for the sake of defining, understanding what grace means, back up a bit and define that. We use that term grace so often. And in this instance, what grace is that God is a display of God's undeserved favor shown in His working inside of these Thessalonian believers. Working in them what He calls them to be and to do. Showing forth His power, changing the lives of these believers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy tell us in verses 3 and 4 about this wonderful display of grace. They mention that these Thessalonians are growing more and more in their faith. These believers, in other words, are clinging all the more to Christ in trust. They are growing in their knowledge of the truths of the word they are called to believe in. Truly believing it. Holding on. Clinging to them as fact. Resting their lives upon them. And further, they are living out the commands of the faith they have been taught. But these believers also are increasing in love towards one another. Love towards one another. Each of them serves the other out of love for God. They are growing in their knowledge. They are growing in the expression of that love. Those who are imprisoned are visited. Those who are hungry are given food. Those that are clothed poorly are given other clothes. The discouraged are comforted. Finally, these Christians are also showing exemplary perseverance. This perseverance What is meant by that is an enduring trust in God as our faithful Father. It is the believer trusting God's promises as that one believer obeys God's commands, even though others hurt him because of it. Even though it doesn't seem to make sense in the light of the philosophies and thinkings of this world. Even though it may never get him ahead, he looks to the Father and he trusts his promises and he believes that the way of God is always the way of life and truth, and he puts his feet into motion and his hands into motion and he continues to live that way even in the midst of sorrow. And when you think of this, think of these works in the lives of these Thessalonians, that they're growing more and more in faith, they're increasing in love towards each other, they're showing exemplary perseverance. These things are not naturally shown under persecution. You recall, boys and girls, remember that parable of the soil, the different kinds of soil, and the seed that fell on, some fell on the wayside, eaten by the birds, some fell on shallow soil, some fell around weedy ground. You remember that? Well, there was one that the seed fell on the shallow soil. Jesus says then that the seed grew up really quickly. It became full, but then the sun came out and withered it, and it died. In that parable that Jesus is talking about, that withering sun is persecution, and it withers up the false faith of people. And further, the response of the sinful nature when suffering is not to be loving towards others, giving towards others. By nature, we are suspicious of others. Possibly this one or that one may be the one who betrays me. Some can become bitter towards God and bitter towards other people. The people that cause them suffering, rather than being forgiving of heart and praying for those who persecute them, they become those that really would like to see their enemies gotten rid of. Some become very self-absorbed. Life focuses around me, and they don't give a care really about others around them. Human love, natural love, largely depends on pleasant circumstances and likable people. And so in the midst of persecution, it is an evidence of the power of God in the lives of his people that we show faith, love, and perseverance. The fact that this grace is displayed in such great proportions in the Thessalonians is a cause for us to be amazed. And these servants of God are amazed. They have been praying and praying for this display of God's gracious power in the lives of the Thessalonians. And it is the Father's will that his children grow in faith and love and show perseverance under trial. And the Father, through Christ, by the Spirit, worked these things into the lives of these believers. And these men, hearing this report about what the messenger has observed and heard, these men cannot help but praise God for his grace. They glorify God by giving him thanks. They also give him praise by telling other believers of God's power at work in these Thessalonians. Look at God's power. Here they're persevering. Look, other churches. They're persevering. Beloved, as we hear of God's grace demonstrated in the Thessalonians, we are reminded of God's works in the lives of our fellow Christians. Do you notice his work in the people that are beside you? Maybe you do. Often we can relate to the second half of the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 when the various ways of the disobedience of God's people and the difficulties that of Christian living that are being addressed there. We can relate to that, and we often can look at one another and point out where each is sinful. But our text this evening, this afternoon, calls us to a different gaze. Yes, not ignoring sin. There are a call that we have as the body of Christ to come alongside of each other, to truth and love, to work with one another, to be more like Christ. But our text calls for a different gaze. A gaze where we look out among the congregation and we look among each other and we look for the fruits of God's grace. For as we heard this morning, God is working among his people. How is it that the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy see these things? Well, one of the reasons that our text shows is a connection between praying for and seeing. That this apostle and his fellow workers prayed regularly for the spiritual needs of this congregation and other congregations. And they were asking for the Lord to work true love into their lives. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is a sign of the new life. A growing, deepening faith in Jesus Christ. They knew what it's like to have to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul and Silas beaten up with rods, thrown into the dankest part of a Philippian jail, feet in stocks, wounded, knew the temptations that come with persecution, and they prayed for endurance. And then they hear the report, and their minds give praise to God. They recognize that this is an answer to prayer. This is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of these new believers. If we lack that kind of eyesight, beloved, maybe the difficulty lies in part in our praying. Or lack of praying for each other. We are used to, I'm sure it is not that you lack praying. But maybe the kind of praying, the things you pray for need to change. We're used to praying for the hip operation, the grieving one who's lost a loved one. But if you read the prayers of the New Testament that are in the epistles, do you find that there is a spiritual need that's recognized, that is prayed for? And these inspired prayers are recorded for us that we might understand how better to pray for one another spiritual needs. And so I ask, because I believe it's implied by the text that I ask, do you pray? Do you pray for for the spiritual needs of those who are beside you here this afternoon. For those who were attending here, who may not be here attended this morning, but may not be here this afternoon. Do you pray for one another as a congregation? When you do see the work of God's grace in each other, our text calls us to that response of thankfulness. Do you give thanks? This is our calling. That we pray. That we look. That we give thanks. For God's work of grace in the lives of each other is to be recognized. That he might receive all the more glory. And further, Paul boasts to the other churches of the perseverance produced by faith that is seen in the Thessalonians. This is to stimulate those churches to persevere. And so seeing God's working in our fellow believers is also to encourage us to persevere in the faith, regardless of what we face, whether the trials be small or great. We look at what he is doing in the lives of others, and we say to ourselves, he will give us the same grace as he has given them to meet our daily needs that we have as we follow Christ by faith, shown in obedience. The faith, love, and perseverance of the Thessalonians were reason to thank God. Yet our text also teaches that God's displays of his grace are evidences. They're proofs. They're evidences. They are things that point to the righteous judgment that God has made for his people, but against their enemies. This is our second point. God displays his grace in his persecuted people as evidence of his righteous judgment. We find this idea declared to us in verses 5 through 10. I begin reading the first few verses. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. God is the just judge over all people. Suffering for the sake of Christ has brought some believers to start to question God's justice. Maybe some of you wrestle with that, with what you read in the newspapers, when you read of churches being burned down in other parts of the world by other groups of people. Maybe you've read such magazines as The Voice of the Martyrs, and you hear in there of people dying or being imprisoned for the faith in other nations. And you may be wrestling with how evil people seem to get away with murder. The Apostle Paul writes saying that God is not letting them get away with murder. God is working his justice. The show of his grace at work in the lives of the Thessalonians point to the fact that God has not discounted them, not let them go, not ignored them. Rather, it points to the fact that God has counted them as being worthy of the kingdom for which they suffer. He counts them as citizens of heaven who will inherit the renewed earth at Christ's return. Yes, now they travel the pathway of suffering. But suffering for the sake of God and His kingdom is not the pathway of shame. The way of sin is shame. The way of following God, even though it leads through suffering, is not shame but blessing. It holds the sure promise of future glory. Beloved, God also declares you worthy in Christ. And His displays of His undeserved favor in you, bringing about changes, is proof positive that you are citizens of heaven. However, God's display of grace in their lives, in the lives of the Thessalonians, is also evidence that points to the fact of coming trouble for their persecutors. Verse 6 mentions that it is a righteous thing that the Lord takes vengeance on those who trouble the Thessalonian church. Our passage says that it is a right thing for God to judge the people who bring suffering upon the church. And there are a couple of reasons why this is just. It is righteous because God is just, who will not allow sin to go unpunished. God's people are seeking to live righteously. They are displaying to the world in their lives the truth of God and His Word. To attack the righteous is a violation of justice. God's judgment is also righteous because the you that are being troubled are God's people. God's people bear His name. An attack on them is an attack on God. Every attack on the church on earth today is a sin, a universal crime that God will not allow to go unpunished. How horrible that day will be when the Lord Jesus comes to mete out, to dispense God's righteous judgment. He will be revealed from heaven. That is, every eye will see Him. And He comes from that place in which God's universal authority is displayed in all of its glory. And He descends from that glory with all authority, surrounded by His angels in whom is displayed His mighty power. Those who persecute God's people are among those who willfully choose to ignore the Lord. They will not obey the command of the gospel to repent and believe. These who have rejected Christ will find Him taking just revenge upon them. They will be punished, says our text, with destruction forever. Heaped on them every day. For eternity will be the wrath of God. They are sent away from His face that shines in blessing and peace upon His people. They are sent away on the day of judgment from the Lord, whose power is displayed towards His people in glorious ways. All mouths will be shut that day. Without defense, as the books of the consciences of all men will be opened. All will know themselves as guilty before the divine judge. Congregation, these are serious things. The coming judgment is very real. It is a day that's coming just as sure as today is here. May there be none among us who are sitting here this afternoon who do not believe. None of us are too young to die. And after death comes the judgment. Let us then this afternoon think soberly about where we are in the light of eternity. Are you those who truly believe in Jesus Christ? Are you those who trust in Him as your Lord and Savior? If not, you need, in the light of eternity, to respond in faith and repentance today to Jesus Christ. This thought of the final judgment and unbelievers being brought to judgment is not to give us who are believing great joy in that sense of, well, if a person doesn't believe that I'm working besides, well, that's their problem. No, the judgment is coming. And in that day, yes, the believer will be vindicated before all the universe as those who walk the wise way, the right way, the God-glorifying way, the life way. But here on earth, it should lead us to pray for our neighbor. We don't know who the elect are. To pray for the salvation of our unbelieving neighbor. To seek to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. To pray that the Lord would give us opportunity to speak and to be conscious in how we live before our neighbor, that we might beautify the gospel with our words and with our living, that we might show our concern for them who are apart from God's grace, are eternally lost, who will have to face the judgment. Let us love them. Shown by our living Christ before them and in a speaking of Christ to them, seeking to know them as people, not projects, but all the same, giving ourselves to them and with ourselves giving them the gospel. The judgment will come. Let us pray for them. But all those who believe in Jesus Christ, all who by His grace trust in the Savior, are assured by our text in verse 7 that all those who believe will enter eternal life. He entered their eternal rest. Our Joshua, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven to bring us into our heavenly Canaan. We will live before His face that is continually shining towards us with blessing. There will be no need of sun, moon, or stars, for the Lord our God will be our light. The glory of His presence and power will shine around us, and He will be glorified in us. This is because we will be everlasting testimonies of His mercy and grace at work in the lives of sinners. In His church will be seen His glorious image, now perfectly reflected by His purified, perfected bride. In the vastness of our number, the saved will also be His glory. The Apostle John will describe the church as an innumerable host made up of people from every tribe, nation, and language under heaven. Christ will be in the midst of His church, being admired for all of His goodness. We will sing with the church triumphant, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and blessing." The evidence that all this will take place is found in God's working in our hearts and lives right now. You and I are to take comfort in this. There is no reason to fear persecutions. God will vindicate us one day. There is really an encouragement in our text here to show forth more evidence of His grace. Praying, seeking Him all the more. It is an encouragement for us as the Church of Jesus Christ on earth to be bold in our witness, in our bringing forth the gospel, in the living out the purposes of the kingdom. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. One day, we will see Him face to face. But we think in our text that it speaks of persecution, and it does. And though we are facing in our day difficulties, some forms of harassment from various levels of government and departments in government. Some we've witnessed through the human rights tribunals and things like them, where Christians are put on trial regarding their conviction, their biblical convictions. We in general, though, are not greatly persecuted to that level that we see in other parts of the world. And we may wonder, would we be ready for that day? Beloved, we ready ourselves for that day where we may be persecuted. We ready ourselves by living for Jesus every day in the little moments. Being truthful and faithful in the little circumstances, not just the big ones. Faithfulness is in the little things and not just in the big things. When Jesus, if it would be the Father's will that we would suffer, then we will by His grace be ready. Looking at what this future speaks about, coming of Christ, the living for Christ under persecution, we see that these things cannot be done in our own strength. We need power from the Lord to live for Him in times of peace or under persecution. And for this strength we pray. The display of God's grace in the lives of His people forms a glorious ground for us, a glorious reason for us to have confidence in prayer. And here we've come to our third and final point, which we read in verses 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 starts off with this in mind, pointing us back to the evidence we talked about in verses 3 and 4. Based on that evidence, Paul, Silas, and Timothy pray for these believers. They pray for them, asking that God would count them worthy of God's calling of them to himself through the gospel. This being counted worthy doesn't mean that we somehow earn God's approval by our works. The phrase is really another way of referring to the Father showing his favor to us, his children, through his granting us our request. And the request that was that the Lord would fulfill every good purpose for good works placed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And every action they were prompted in their hearts to do out of faith in Jesus would also be fulfilled. However, to live this way, they will need God's power. Coming to the Father through Christ in prayer, they will receive it. One good purpose and action mentioned in our text is that we are to love one another in word and deed. Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We pray, verse 11, for each other. We're asking for God's grace to help us to truly love one another. And God, who has shown his grace in our lives thus far, and in the lives of others who we're praying for, will indeed grant us this request. And yet in praying for each other, we pray with the proper motivation. According to verse 12, we are motivated by the desire that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in us. We saw what this meant earlier when we looked at verse 10. We glorify him as we testify of his mercy. We glorify him as we reflect his character. We glorify him as he uses us to the increase of his church on earth. We are praying because we want his name hallowed. We want him to be increased in honor. And as he fulfills our prayer, the lives of our fellow believers and our lives are changed. We are doing more of the good purposes that he has for us to do, the good works that he has called us to do. And his grace is manifested more in our lives, to his glory. We also pray for grace that we may be glorified in Christ. This takes place on earth as he continues to show his power in us. It will take place in the life to come when we stand in his glorious presence. This glorifying of Christ in us and us in Christ will only take place by God's grace. And it is gracious display of power that comes from the Father as a source and is mediated to us by Christ. Beloved, go from this service this afternoon, praising God for his display of grace in the life of his church. Go into this week with different eyes, looking to see his work of grace in your fellow believer, that you may be stimulated to give him all the more praise for what he is doing. But also go from this place strong and of good courage as you go out into the world. For God is judge. His display of his grace in his people is a sure sign that he will avenge you and bring you into the rest he has prepared for you and all who love Christ's appearing. Go from here, assured that the Father will hear your prayer for strength to do his will. To him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray.